I'm Cliff. I was here with my wife and three daughters a long time ago. We left here in August of 1994, moved up to a little village mission church on Whidbey Island, and we're still there on Whidbey Island, another little church farther to the north, but 32 years ago, and we spent 8 years here, and God was good to us here and good to us wherever we've been. So it's just a privilege to be back. Pastor Tim asked me several times. This is the first time that I could swing, get free and come on over here and just share the word with you. So, and he also said, you know, he said, you can preach whatever you want. That's a dangerous thing. But I said, well, where are you preaching? He's preaching through the Gospel of John. And I said, well, I'll just take up where you left off. So he finished chapter 5 of the Gospel of John last week. And so we're going to start into John chapter 6 this morning. And it's one of I'm such a familiar story where Jesus feeds 5,000 people miraculously from just five little loaves of bread and some fish. And we're just going to look at it again this morning. And you know, my wife used to make this delicious homemade French bread. And when she made that, the whole house just smelled so good. And then I became celiac. And I haven't been able to eat real bread for about 10 years. And I just tell people, when I get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do is say, can I have some bread, some real bread? Miss that. It's such an important part of life, and it's such an important miracle in the Bible. And you probably know this. It's so familiar, but the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that Jesus performs that is in all four of the Gospels. It's the only one that's repeated in each of the Gospels. And there's a little different details in each one. And then also twice there's in Matthew and Mark, he feeds 4,000 people. So it just seems to me like this is something that God says, this is important. I want you to think about this. I want you to understand what's going on here. How much and how intimately and how specially God cares for you, even for your daily bread. And we're going to look at that this morning and just talk about it and think about what the significance of this wonderful story in Scripture. It's a pretty big deal in the Bible if you think about it. Going back to Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, and God sent down, what was it called again? And what does it mean? It means, what is it? Manna. Showed up every morning, except on the first day of the week, or on the seventh day of the week. That's right, on the Sabbath. And they were to go out and just gather enough for that day. And on the day before the Sabbath, there would be enough for 2 days. And so God miraculously fed the people with this. And the Bible says in Psalm 78, it says, men ate the bread of angels. It was something directly from God. And I just think about, man, what's that going to be like in heaven if my wife's French bread was so good? What's it going to be like in heaven when we can eat the bread of angels? But throughout Scripture, there's references to the significance of that. I think of, you know, the Passover feast is also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a very special tie between the sacrificed lamb and the bread that they were to eat. When they first came out of Egypt, they were told not to put any leaven in the bread, so it wouldn't have that special additive and make it rise. And unleavened bread is kind of different. I don't know if you've ever had it, but it has a good flavor. It's a lot better than gluten-free bread, for sure. I have found a type of gluten-free bread that's pretty good, so I'm thankful for that, but still, it's not like the real thing. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then also when Solomon built the temple, there was the table of bread. It was called the bread of the presence. Isn't that significant? The bread of the presence, and all those things were just hints. They were looking forward to and preparing people to see something special that God was going to do in the world, And we, looking back, know what that was, but the bread of the presence, just think of that. It was changed out every day. And think about the people that I employ just to make that fresh bread every day and bring in, replace the bread. Of course, David went in and was given some of that bread. And later on, when the Pharisees objected to his disciples, you know, taking a little bit of wheat in the fields and crushing it and eating it, and the Pharisees said, well, they're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, haven't you read that David, when he was hungry, went in and ate the showbread, the bread of the presence? He said, because it's not about the rules and regulations. It's about seeing God and God's provision. There is the we come to the New Testament, we come to something that's so significant in our lives too, the breaking of bread, the communion time, and where Jesus said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And we are called as Christians to remember regularly and significantly. And you know, the early church said that daily from house to house, they broke bread together. I think, too, of an interesting thing, because, you know, communion is kind of a mysterious thing. I don't know if you think about it, but every time I take communion, I'm just in mystery. I'm in wonder and in humility to think of what it means to us. And, of course, different religious persuasions have different, you know, ways they talk about it, but we know that there's something unique and powerful when we meet and break bread. And the story, too, of the road to Emmaus. Remember, after Jesus' resurrection, and he walked with two guys, and they didn't know who he was, kind of, and he explained the scriptures to them, and Jesus had just died on the cross, and then they'd heard rumors that he had been risen from the dead, and he came alongside these two guys who, implication is that they're kind of discouraged. They're leaving. They're going away. They're just, it's all over. But he walks with them on the road to Emmaus, and he explains the scriptures to them, and he explains how Christ throughout the scriptures was foretold that he would die, that he would suffer, and that he would rise from the dead. And then, I love this, it says in Luke, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. They said, come on in, let's have a meal with us. But Jesus acted as he was going farther. But they persuaded him to stay. And they sat at the table. And in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. In the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened, and they saw him. And he disappeared from their breath, from them. They're like, whoa, this is crazy. And they got up and they ran back to Jerusalem, plugged back in, and said, we saw Jesus. And the people said, yeah, we've seen him too. And it was crazy. I just read this morning, too, and it jumped out at me because I was thinking about this. There was a time just a few weeks later where Peter and Thomas and several of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they're like, what do we do now? And so Peter said, well, I'm going to go back and go fishing in John chapter 21. I love this story, and it's really important in Peter's life. But they go out and they fish all night and they catch nothing, right? And then in the morning, there's a guy on the beach. And the guy says, hey, did you guys catch any fish last night? No, we didn't catch a thing. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they do, and they bring in this great, they can't even pull the net in, it's so full. And John says to Peter, that's the Lord. And Peter wraps his cloak around him, he jumps, I don't know why he did that, but he wrapped his cloak around him, he jumps in the water, it's about 100 yards, he must have been a good swimmer, and swam to the beach, and it says there, Jesus had already, there was already a fire going, there were some pieces of fish on it, and some bread. And he said to them, come and have breakfast. I've used that phrase for years. We had a men's breakfast every Friday morning. We started out on a Wednesday morning at 4 o'clock, and then we switched to Thursday morning. Finally ended up for years on a Friday morning. But I always told people, and I said, you know that little verse in John chapter 21, it says, Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And, you know, there's always guys that I'm too busy. It's too early. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go. I got other things going on. I said, but what if it was actually Jesus that came to you and said, come and have breakfast? then would you come? Because he does say that to you, to me. He says, come, have a meal with me. Come and have breakfast. You know, in fact, the story, just the next verse, it says, they were a little bit mystified and they're saying, is this really Jesus? Yeah, I think it's really Jesus. And a lot of times we do that in our lives too, you know. We know that God's speaking to us and we make excuses like, is that really the Lord or is that just me making this up? Is it really him? It really is. He's talking to us all the time. In fact, when we look at this story of the breaking of the loaves here and feeding this multitude of people, it's really about God speaking to us. It's really about his word. You know, there's some really important connections in Scripture between the word of God and bread. And you know this, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, there's a really important connection here that the Bible is about. It's not just about bread. It's about communion. It's about fellowship. It's about God's provision, about God who cares to make himself known to us. And he does that by providing for us. He does it by testing us. He does it by challenging us to believe that it's he that's speaking to us. So we're going to look at this wonderful, simple story, this miraculous event that is, it's so simple and it's so common that we've heard it so many times. We're going to try and pick out a few more details from this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, another thing too, and Tim's going to have the privilege of carrying on the rest of John chapter 6. This is the first time of the seven times in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am. And in this chapter, after this miracle, he says, I am the bread of life. Tim's going to have to carry that. We're just going to look at the introduction to that amazing and mysterious declaration of Jesus. The challenge that Tim's going to have to preach on it, where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. But that's for Tim to deal with. Let's read this together. Let me read this for you. John chapter 6 is the first 15 verses, and then we'll break it down a bit. It's about the Creator God. You know, the miracles that Jesus performed, the sign miracles, were to identify him as the creator of heaven and earth. And in this wonderful multiplication of the very simple foods that they were familiar with is a revelation of the character, the person of Jesus Christ. It says this, sometime later, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, because John was writing many years later, the Romans would have known the Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this glimpse of your power, of your care, the way you deal with your disciples, to teach them, to challenge them, to get them to see a bigger picture. And I pray that you would do that in each of our lives here today too, that you would just open this familiar passage, open our hearts to see more things, to see where we fit in the picture, because you are the same person, the same God today, who sees things differently than we do, who sees this world in a different way than we typically do, who sees our hearts and our challenges and asks us questions, knowing already what you have in mind, and provides for us even our most basic needs because you love us and you want us to experience your joy and the wonder of your provision and goodness. So again, Lord, I just pray that you would open your word to us now as we look a little closer at the very words of God here. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to apologize here for a second because I'm going to take you to kind of a dark place and you might not like this. It's a strange thing to me, but when I first left here to go over to Whidbey Island to pastor a little church there in Santa Fuca, I started preaching through the Gospel of Mark. I thought, well, that's a good place to start. These people don't know me, and I don't know how to preach, so I'll just, we'll start into the Gospel of Mark. And when we came to chapter 4, pretty early on there, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, I had become a reader. I don't know if you like to read or what you like to read. I have a really hard time with theology books. I don't like to read what other people say about the Bible or about how to live the Christian life. It just doesn't reach me, and maybe that's just me being weird, but that's the way I am. I love stories. I love good books that have a lot of, interesting characters. I love Dickens and Walter Scott and C.S. Lewis and things like that. Those things God has used to make things that I know from Scripture more lifelike to me. Anyway, so at the time that I was preaching through Mark and I came to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, I was reading Frankenstein, Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. And I had, we've all heard the story of this monster, and this crazy doctor, and he brings some creature to life. And I had only seen kind of the Hollywood versions, the weird versions of, but the story itself has deep spiritual implications. And I had never seen that. And it was in reading the story and reading the feeding of the 5,000 that I just was like, that is fascinating, because I did some more research on the author's life as well. She was married to a guy named Percy Bryce Shelley, who was also an author. But she really on a whim wrote this story about a crazy doctor. He was named Dr. Frankenstein. He was the doctor. And he decided to see if he could create life. So he put together, parts and made this creature. The creature was beautiful and powerful and strong. But when Dr. Frankenstein made this creature, he was repelled by it, and he ran from it. He didn't want to have anything to do with the creature he'd made. Now, Mary Shelley, in writing this book, her life was a mess. She grew up in a culture that believed nominally in a creator God, but she believed that this God had abandoned humanity, that he was cruel, that he wanted nothing to do with the creature he had made. And she wrote this story about this doctor who powerfully made this beautiful creature and then hated what he had made and left it. And the correlation between that and what we know about people who reject God, and or say, I just met a guy this last week. He said, well, I have two uncles that are pastors, but I'm an atheist. But typically people who are atheists are angry with God because he hasn't answered some prayer or he hasn't done what he wants. So they decided the way to get back at God is saying, well, I don't believe you even exist. But other than that, a lot of people are just mad because God isn't what they want him to be. And certainly Mary Shelley, in writing this well-known story, was mad at God. And she had lived a horrible life. She had a broken marriage. She had numerous children that died in infancy. And you can just see her life played out in the book, the story that she writes, of a creator who hated and abandoned his creation. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the opposite of that. It's a God who has not abandoned us, who cares about the very most basic needs of our life and wants to draw us into the wonder of who he is and his provision for our lives. So forgive me for that illustration but I challenge you if you're a reader to read that story and see in it that the tragedy of someone who's rejected God and thinks that God has rejected them. God has not rejected them. The invitation is open. The door is wide open. His arms are wide open. The price has been paid, and people are invited to faith. But there are so many hurt and lost people in the world that think God doesn't want them or that he doesn't even exist. So let's take a closer look at the wonder of the care of the Creator for his creatures. On the mountainside, the first four verses of this story, it says, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed. And he went up on a mountainside and sat down. One thing that I've seen as I've, read through the scriptures that kind of fascinates me is that the Bible, the authors in scripture often include things that are meant to tell us something. If you think about, in fact, the very next story of Jesus walking on the water, There are things in Scripture that are meant to give us an impression of something that's more than just simple words. Oh, he went up on a mountainside. But it's actually a glimpse of what God often does in our lives. We feel that he's distant. It's like, yeah, in fact, many of the founding fathers of our country were, some of them were called deists. They believed God set things in motion, then he went off to his mountain and left us. The glimpse here of Jesus going up on a mountainside with his disciples is almost a picture of preparing us to think possibly that God has left. He's left the picture. He's left the scene. He's gone back up on his hillside, and he's not interested. And if you know geographically where this has taken place, on a hillside just off the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and it's looking from really the Golan Heights down west and south across the Sea of Galilee. And that too is a glimpse of I just read Isaiah 40 this morning, where it talks about God sees the world and the nations are like a drop in a bucket to him. He sees the people of the world, all things and all nations and all that's going on. And Jesus took his disciples into a place of a lofty viewpoint. And then it says at the end of this, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. And you know, the story in John chapter 4 that Tim already preached through about the woman at the well, when the people come out from the town to him, Jesus said, they said, someone's brought him food, and he says, I have food to eat, you know, nothing about. He sees a bigger picture than we do. The people all around us that are lost, that are needing his provision, and he can provide, but we need to have a same vision that God does. He takes them up to a place of a viewpoint. And you know, actually, even in Scripture, that the sea is a symbol of humanity and how God sees the world, the world's peoples. So this there's a little bit of a geographical thing going on here that's prepares us for the God who really cares, not from a distant looking down, but actually cares about our very needs every moment of every day and our most basic needs. So, and then it also says the Jewish Passover feast was near. This is probably about the middle point. There will be one more Passover feast after this one that's near, and that's where Jesus will actually go to the cross and die as the Lamb of God. The Jewish Passover feast. So, as I mentioned, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So all these things are connected. When Jesus looked up and he saw this great crowd of people coming towards him, we're going to look now at the place and the test. Because all of life is filled with tests all the time. He saw this great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? And John is the only one that actually points out that Jesus knew what he was doing here, that he was asking this to test Philip, to test his disciples. He already had in mind what he was going to do. I don't know, you know, what you might think of what God is doing in your life right now that's a test. Maybe it's just aging. Maybe it's a work challenge. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's, you know, wayward children. Maybe it's just the state of the world. There's things going on all around us all the time that we are invited to either trust or not trust. To say, God, you know, I don't know what's going on here. I don't think this is going to work out. Or to say, God, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to show me? How do you want to grow my faith through this? It seems to be, I don't know about you, but from the human condition, looking at my own self in the mirror, is to say, I don't know what's going on. Instead of saying, God, what do you want to teach me? So the test. The tests are all around us, and the challenge, I think, many times in life is to look at, you know, whatever it is you might be facing and say, what can I learn here? How can I trust God? How can I believe that he has got something that he wants to teach me because he is good, because he cares? Philip's answer here when Jesus says to him, where should we buy bread for all these people? And Philip says, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And I, you know, forgive me, probably a lot of pastors have said this through the decades that have preached on this, but eight months' wages is a lot of dough. Forgive me, that's just came to me this morning. I thought, that's really cheesy. But to eat, for each one to have a bite, it's impossible. And maybe you're in a situation that you think is impossible. How is God going to do this? In fact, no, usually it can't be done, not how is God going to do something, but it can't be done. And one of the things that happens in our lives when we see things that are beyond us, that can't be done, is we have an opportunity to say, God, I don't see how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you to do what you want to do, and maybe not in the way I want it done. One of the things that I want us to see here in this, and it's very personal, is that if you are feeling inadequate, say as a parent or a grandparent or in your job or in your marriage or in just how do you be a Christian in the world with your neighbors, with your friends, if you're feeling inadequate, I want to tell you something that's very basic here. You are. You are inadequate. You're not enough. We're all broken. We all fall short. And we all need God to meet us in that moment and say, I am here. I care. I am here to be God for you and with you in the life that you're living. If you know, when I left here, Pastor Ron had been kind of a chaplain with the fire department a little bit, and he encouraged me to plug in over on the island. And so I joined the fire department over on Whidbey Island, and I spent 25 years as a volunteer firefighter and EMT and chaplain. And I did things and saw things I would never imagine that I could do. And there was not hardly a time that I jumped in my car and drove up to the station and grabbed the engine or the fire or the ambulance and drove off to something, and I prayed and said, God, I'm not adequate. I can't do this. How can I go to someone who is dying or a house that's burning or a car that's upside down in a ditch with people on the worst day of their lives, and I'm not adequate for that? God, help me to help. And life is full of tests. And there are opportunities for us to say, God, let me see you use me to do what you want to do. So Jesus says, you know, what are we going to do? A lot of people here. And Philip and Andrew say, well, you know, we got a little bit. It's not enough. But bring it here to me. Jesus, God says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. So after the test comes just a little point that I think is we could miss it. And probably I think it's important. It's touched my heart. It says here, Jesus said in verse 10, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. When I actually preached through this passage for my son-in-law's church down in Medford, he's a pastor down there, our daughter Bethany. Some of you know that story. But anyway, he asked me to fill in one time, and he was preaching through Mark, and actually the story of Jesus, he called it. And he asked me to preach on this passage. And in Mark, it says this. Jesus had the people sit down on the green grass. It's the only one of the four Gospels where it says it was green grass. Now that's two things. One means it was springtime, fresh green grass coming up just before the Passover. But the important thing that just really jumped out at me was, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. few chapters later in Gospel of John, Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That little thing just is a glimpse to me that this story is revealing, the nature of the person of Christ. It's not till later in this chapter where he's going to say, I am. And that's a definite connection back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses says on the mountain, who shall I say is God? And God says to Moses, I am that I am. 7 times in the Gospel of John, actually a few more, but Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. The I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But this little glimpse here of the grass, and thinking that Mark mentioned it was green grass, takes me right back to Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. And then, not just the green grass, but then comes the prayer. It's likely, and maybe you've heard this, that the prayer that Jesus prayed and blessing the food was a very typical Jewish prayer, prayed around the Passover time. And this is what he would have said. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from the earth. And then in that prayer, Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples to pass out to these 5,000 men with their wives and their children. I don't know why. I mean, yes, it says 5,000 all the time, and we're stuck on that number, but it was a lot bigger crowd there. And they had leftovers. They had leftovers. I asked Google the other day. Google has a lot of good information on it. I said, so did the miracle happen in Jesus' hands? Did he keep breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking bread and fish to feed all the people? Or did it happen in the disciples' hands? Did he give them that privilege to see the wonder? Or did it happen in whatever baskets they were carrying around? And each time they'd give some and they look back and there's still some, and they give some and it's still back. And actually, Bible scholars that I've read said there's no real clear indication in the language and the different accounts of how it happened. But I imagine that it happened, that the disciples saw it happen. The wonder of seeing this multiplication, that no matter how much they gave away, there was still more left. And what a thing that would have been. I mean, they're not all sitting around going, okay, let's eat some food. And they would have been laughing and saying, this is crazy. Do you see what's going on here? Every time we give some away, there's more. And I don't know what's happening. John, you see what's going on here? And he says, I don't know what's going on, but every time I give some out, there's still more there. And they get all done, and 5,000 men and probably another 5,000 women, probably another 5,000 or 6,000 children, and they all ate and were satisfied, and there was leftovers. And the miracle would have been joyous and abundant and crazy. They would have been laughing and showing everybody, look what I got. And it's just something that we shouldn't just take for granted and say, oh, I just ate some food. No, it would have been just a feast. It would have made them a wonder, so much so, you know, that they said, we need this guy to be our king. He's going to provide for us all the time for everything. Well, that's the rest of the story, but the miracle would have been one of abundance, of joy, of laughter, and giving the disciples the privilege of participating in it. And that's, you know, the word koinonia, the communion, the participation, the partnership in what God is doing is what he invites all of us to be in and about. And the baskets just kept being full of food. And they were all fed. And they picked up 7 baskets full of leftovers. But the story is not just about bread. It's about the Creator who cares. He cares to reveal himself, perhaps in ways we're not even expecting. He cares to involve us. He cares that we, in the tests that come in our lives, and the times when we say, I can't do this, I'm not adequate, those are the opportunities for us to see God at work and to say, God, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for your hand. I'm looking for your supernatural intervention, provision. In all those times that I went out in the ambulance or the fire engine and came back alive and didn't hurt anybody and usually helped, God was always there, always there, always present, giving me peace to be where he had put me. I've said this many a time. I am, when Pastor Ron said, go to Whidbey Island and pastor this little church there, and I was scared to death. I really was. And for years, I was scared to death, and I would spend Saturday nights on my knees in my office in tears saying, I can't do this, God. I am not a preacher. And then I would pray, God, you could put your words in the mouth of a donkey. So you can put your words in my mouth. And you know what? He never didn't answer that prayer. He never said, you're on your own today. Not once. So I don't know what, you know, challenges you may face, but he cares. And he's present. And he's powerful. And he wants us in those moments where he says, what are you going to do? Not to say, I don't know, but to say, I'm going to trust you, and I want to see your hand at work. Because he is present. And he's present in his word. And this has become the lifeblood of my Christian experience. It's the word of God. As I mentioned, the connection between give us this day our daily bread, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus saying, who is the word made flesh? The connection between all that and this right here has to be unmistakable in our lives. Because if you're a Christian today, Jesus wants to break bread with you every day. He wants to feed your soul right here. And the abundance of the provision right here on these pages is beyond any need in your life. It's greater than the test that you may face. It's provision for strength. It's how we grow. It's how we thrive as believers, spending time with Jesus, hearing him tell us the stories over and over again. And someone said, I want to hear God's voice, then read the Bible aloud. You've heard that. It's how we grow, and it's abundant, and it can feed the world. It can feed you. It can feed your family. It can feed your friends and your neighbors. If you are feeding on the abundance of the Word of God, Christian, the Word of God is how we live. It's how we survive in this world. It's how we survive hard things and tests. It's spending time with Jesus, and it's what the world desperately needs today. It needs Christians who are filled with the Word of God, who are feasting and feeding on the words of God. It's Jesus on every page. It's where we hear his voice. We live in a time. Amos, prophet, said, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. The time will come, Paul writes. Amos the prophet said, a time will come. The time is here. The days in which we live, the word of God needs to be in our lives, needs to be in the world through us. And we need to be people of the book. The Creator who cares for us has given us daily provision in abundance. We might live out our faith and face the challenges of life with his provision and with his abundance and with his grace that is more than enough, whatever we face. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for this miracle, this wonderful miracle that's repeated 6 times in Scripture because you want us to think about how much you care for us and how you care for us and how you provided for us and how you want to provide for us and how you will. And I pray that we would take to heart, each one of us, the opportunity we have to be challenged by your word this morning, to be people of your word, to know that it's not just about food, but it's about food for our souls and how you provide and how you want us to see the world the way you see it. And the scriptures give us that privilege and give us that vantage point. And so, Lord, I just thank you again for the privilege of sharing here this morning and it's not my words that matter, but your words. And so I pray that your word would stick with us today, stick to our bones, and we'd carry it with us and be challenged today to believe you, to trust you, to see our own inadequacy with simple truth and look to you and trust you to provide for us in every need that comes across our lives, that we would be people who live out, who are living testimonies to the word of God. In Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen.